Hand up, and we'll put a Bible in it. Everybody's got their Bible. Praise the Lord. You know, that's a healthy church where everybody has a Bible. And we kind of take it for granted here, but it's a rarity in America anymore where churches are actually opening up the Bible and reading every chapter, every verse, chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the whole Bible. And that's the way God wrote it, and that's the way we're supposed to read it, and that's the way we're supposed to teach it. You know, every word is given by the inspiration of God. Every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht, every tittle is God-breathed, and it's important. And I know it's been kind of heavy in Hosea. We've gone through, probably 8 or 10 weeks of judgment, judgment, judgment. But you know what? We need to know what we're saved from and why we're saved. And oftentimes, man, we're going to see some heavy-duty stuff as we close out this book tonight. But you know what? Sin always destroys. I don't think people get that in America today. The wages of every sin is death. Drug abuse, death. Drunkenness, death. You know, all of these sins that we read in Scripture, and God is not a killjoy. God wants what's best for us. He wants us to be blessed. And what he does is he warns us of things that will destroy us. Such is the case with Israel. He warned them over and over and over through this book. But yet they backslid and they hardened their hearts. They refused to listen. And they were involved with the enemy. The very people they got involved with, intermarrying and bowing down to their idols, are the very people that are going to destroy them. We'll see that here tonight. And what a picture of sin that is, because sin will destroy you. You know, if we don't repent of our sin and turn to God and be forgiven, it will destroy us. So tonight, we're in chapter 13 of Hosea. There is no Savior beside me. And I hope you know that. There's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ and Him alone. His very name means Jehovah is salvation. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. God makes it very, very simple. But yet today, again, in America, people are hardening their hearts and locking their heels and rejecting God and rejecting the Bible and rejecting church. And I'm very much concerned for this country I love, because judgment is on the horizon. It has to be. And so tonight, let's take a look at the first verse. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, speak to us through your word. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. Thank you for the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, that saves us from sin. And I pray for each and every one of us that we would make right choices, Lord. And you want us to make right choices. You've given us a free will and a free won't. And I pray, Lord, that our will line up with your will, that our hearts and our lives will line up with your word, that we would walk pleasing in your sight. Even as David said, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord. Help us to draw close to you and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, walk in the newness of life, and Lord, avoid the snares and the traps of the evil one who wants to destroy us. And so tonight, speak to us as we look at the conclusion of Hosea. What an incredible prophet he was in obedience to your word. And so tonight, I pray that you would speak to us, teach us, challenge us, change us, conform us into your Son, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 13, verse 1. Ephraim, of course, is Israel. That's the northern kingdom. When Ephraim spoke, trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended through Baal worship, he died. Isn't that amazing? Ephraim, Israel, got involved in Baal worship, worshiping idols and silver calves, as we'll see here in a moment. And it killed him, destroyed him. Ephraim, of course, represents the northern kingdom, Israel. At one time, they had been a great nation. God had blessed them so in prosperity and in great power. We live in a nation that was once like that. We live in a nation that was once called one nation under God. We live in a nation that was a great nation because of God. He blessed us with prosperity. He gave us great power. But look what's happening in our country today. Make America great again will only become, we will only become great again if we become godly again. There's no other way that any nation or any person or anything can be great without great, without the greatness of God. But by the time the prophet Hosea arrived, people had rebelled. They were in a backslidden condition, and they no longer exalted God as a nation. Imagine that, God's people, Israel, the apple of his eye, his chosen people had turned their back on him, and they no longer even recognized God at all in their nation, in their worship. That's pretty heavy stuff. And the people of Ephraim sinned against God, committing spiritual harlotry and adultery by worshiping Baal. Yes, there is physical adultery. There is also spiritual adultery. And that's the picture that God gave Israel when he told Hosea to go and take for himself a prostitute. It's a picture of God's people, Israel. God loves them. They're his bride. And she's out prostituting herself in the world with false gods and all sorts of pagan worship. And the people sinned against God, committing spiritual harlotry and adultery by worshiping this god Baal. It's interesting that Baal is the god of the weather. Look what's going on in America today. They're putting great emphasis on going green. The problem with the world climate is not anything to do with our lifestyle. It all has to do with sin. God controls the weather. He controls everything. Mankind's out of control. That's the problem today. It's not about green. It's about sin. Israel had lost its greatness among the nations, and no one was wearing red hats that said, make Israel great again. Lesson number one, greatness in the past is no guarantee of greatness in the future. And look at history. Look at some of the greatest nations that ever existed in this world. Their downfall was sin in every instance. And that included latent homosexuality. Without God, greatness is impossible. It's better to remember the great things that God has done for you and through you, but it is extremely important to keep your relationship with him strong and vital. Be careful. And we all can testify of the great things that God has done, but we haven't arrived yet. We're not home. And he does great things in us and through us, but we have to make sure that we keep our eyes fixed on him and stay close to him. You see, every moment of every day, we are to be devoted and committed to him and him alone. And there's no better place to be. God was bidding them to return to him over and over and over. Even after all of the things that they had done, God still cries out to them and he bids them to come. His heart is broken. But notice in verse 2 what their response was. Now they sin more and more. Man, can you imagine that? God pleading with them, wanting to bless them and even warning them of coming judgment. And what do? They sin more and more. And have made for themselves molded images, idols of their silver, according to their skill. All of it is the work of craftsmen. They say to them, let the men who sacrificed kiss the calves. Imagine that. As we know, God hates sin. And as we know, every sin is against holy God. God cannot bless sin. And even with the warnings that God had given them, it did not even faze them one bit. Man, how hard can the human heart become? We see that with Israel. This is a lesson to all of us throughout history. They continued in sacrificing to, and in, it says even kissing silver idols made with human hands. Lifeless objects. That's what idols are. They're nothing. But yet even today in our world, people embrace and worship and even kiss idols today. A good example. You can Google this yourself. In St. Peter's Basilica, over in Europe, there is a statue of bronze of St. Peter. Yep. And guess what? His big toe is missing from so many people walking by and kissing his big toe. With their lips, they wore the toe right off of a bronze statue. Are you kidding me? That's insane. Over and over and over in Scripture, God warns us, be very, very careful of idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10:7. Do not be idolaters, he says. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 10:14, flee from idolatry. 1 John 5:21, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Colossians 3:5, put to death sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Idolatry is that which takes the place of God in the human heart. Leviticus 19:4, do not turn to idols or make metal gods for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. Isaiah 44:9, all who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Yet the people plunge deeper and deeper into idolatry. How sad. And we see many people doing that in our country and in our world today. We are not to worship inanimate objects. The Bible says very clearly, those who worship the Lord must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus told that to an immoral woman at a well. Yeah, she was married five times and was living with her boyfriend. And lo and behold, she met the lover of her soul at the well. She was going there to seek water, and he said, you drink of this water, you're going to thirst again. But if you drink of the water I give you, you will never thirst again. And he talked about living water. That's the person of the Holy Spirit. When you come to know Jesus Christ, that living water comes up from your innermost being with rivers of living water. And he quenches that thirst. She said, give me this water. And she got saved right there at the well. She was the talk of the town, man. As a matter of fact, she had to come to the well in the afternoon because all of the ladies would blow her off. They would go in the morning. They wanted nothing to do with this hussy. And there she is. She meets the one who really loved her. And you know what she did? She ran back into town and told everybody about this man who gave her living water. And the whole town came out. Are you filled with living water? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? If you are, we're to go outside of these doors and splash all over everybody. Show them Jesus Christ. Again, preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. They should see something different in your life. They should see the Holy Spirit in your life. Joy, love, peace, kindness, gentleness, all of these things that are evidence of who we are in Jesus Christ. If there's no fruit, there's no root. Bottom line. That means you're not plugged into the vine. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Get plugged into me and you will bear much fruit. There's a lot of fake fruit out there today. I often talk about when I was a kid, we'd go and visit somebody on the coffee table. It was fake fruit, wax. The bananas looked like bananas, and the peaches even had fuzz on them and the whole thing. But if you took a bite, you'd get a mouthful of wax. Fake fruit. You can't fake the fruit of the Spirit. You've got to be plugged in, folks. Verse 3, therefore. What do I always say? When you see therefore, you ask, what is it there for? It points back to what was previously said. Therefore, they shall be like the morning cloud and like the early dew that passes away, like chaff blown off from a threshing floor and like smoke from a chimney. And what he's saying to Israel, they're going to disappear like a vapor, like a cloud, like dew on the grass, like chaff, like smoke. It will pass away. It will exist no more. Same thing happens with sinners today. They pass off into eternity without Christ. That's pretty sad. That's why it's so important that we are filled with the living water, that people would taste and see that the Lord is good. Time's getting short. We're getting towards the finish line. And we should look at souls out there, not condemning people. We see people do things that we used to do. Love them. Share Christ with them. Be kind to them. Be tender-hearted with them. Lead them to Christ. Look at verse 4. Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt. And you shall know no God but me. Look at this. For there is no Savior besides me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought, where they had pasture, they were filled. But look at this. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they forgot me. Man. God never changes. You know that. And that's a good thing. Man, I rejoice every day that God will never change. He won't one day say, hey, you know what, Coleman, I've had enough of you, man. He's going to love me throughout all eternity. He knows what he got in the package when he saved you and he saved me. His love can never get any greater and it can never get any less. You see, we oftentimes look at God from a human perspective, and our love is like a roller coaster, man. It can change in a moment. But God's love is consistent. He loves you. He adores you. He never changes. But what he wants us to do is change. He wants us to be conformed into the image of his Son. And only he can do that. And yes, he is going to change every one of us who is a believer into the image of Jesus Christ. We're going to be perfect one day. I know it's hard to it's hard to believe, but we will be because God promises to do that. You know, one of the things that God can never, ever, ever, ever do? Break a promise. God can never break a promise, and God can never lie. God never changes, but Israel did. Sad. God is still the only God and the only Savior, he says here. He didn't turn away from them. They turned away from him. And they're going to be left desolate. Pretty sad. He said he delivered them from Egypt. He brought them through. He provided for them. Yet, in their abundance, in their prosperity, they became self-sufficient. I think that's part of what happened in our country. Prosperity. We become independent, self-sufficient. You know, when times are tough, we're on our knees before God, aren't we? Oh, Lord, help me. And then all of a sudden, when we get prosperous, and all of a sudden when we, you know, we have all of these things, all of a sudden we become self-sufficient, self-centered. And that's what happened to Israel. They turned their backs on God, and they forgot him. That's heavy-duty stuff. That Israel would forget God? Man. Self-sufficiency is as destructive today as it was in Hosea's day. Maybe even more so. You can become a multimillionaire in a second. Hit a lottery ticket or something. Whatever it may be, get an inheritance. Who knows? There's a million different ways to be prosperous. But how many extremely wealthy people do you know that are number one, happy, that are number two, godly, and that don't think that there's some good thing that they did to deserve their prosperity? There are very few extremely wealthy people that are godly. Very few. Why? Because there's something about prosperity that causes us to think that we don't need God. We become self-reliant. I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. No, you're selfish is what the problem is. We're to constantly rely on God. That's the bottom line. Do you constantly rely on God? I do. I need him for everything. I need him for that last breath I just took. I need him for that last beat of my heart because God is in control of everything. My greatest regret, my biggest regret, is that it took me 33 years to find that out. I wish that I had come to know the Lord like some of you young folks. Man, life is extremely blessed when you put Jesus Christ first, when he's Lord of your life. Do we constantly rely on God's help? I would hope so. Do we constantly recognize God's presence? I hope so, not just on Sunday and Wednesday. Do we constantly rely on God's strength and God's provision? He's Jehovah Jireh. He provides everything. He is our strength. He even says, when you're weak, I'll be strong in you. Through good times and bad times, smooth times and rough times, God is there. Always. Don't trust in your gifts. Trust in the giver. That's the bottom line. And how sad the second part of verse 6 is. They were filled with their heart, and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they forgot me. Man, to forget God. Man, I hope that I could never, ever, ever, ever come to that place to forget God. I do it temporarily, like every one of us in this room. There are times that we make decisions that don't include God. That's like forgetting God, leaving Him out of the equation. And I think it's so important as a mature believer, all of us, when we mature in the Lord, that means we more and more include Him in everything that we do. Every decision. Do you pray about everything? Man, when I first got saved, I prayed about everything. And man, I could see God's hand in everything. Pulled into what used to be called Kmart. Are they even around anymore? Places packed with cars. And there's a brand new Christian. I say, Lord, provide me a place to park. And just like the Red Sea, He parted this way. And right in there. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I'm, you know. But then we become mature, don't we? Well, I don't need to do that anymore. So what do? We ride around the parking lot over and over and over and over. Then we get angry. They turned their back on God. They no longer relied on Him. They forgot Him. And what happens then when you turn your back on God? Judgment has to come. He's our protector. He protected Israel. His hand was upon them. He still protects them today. And if God removes His hand, if they turn their back on God, forget Him, do not include Him, guess what happens? Swift judgment comes. It has to come because their protection was gone. And like a lion, it says here, and a leopard, we'll see here in a moment, like a bear, destruction comes upon them. Look at verse 7. So I'll be to them like a lion, like a leopard by the road, I will lurk. I will meet them like a bear deprived of her cubs. I will tear open their ribcage. Whoa. And there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. You see, the very people that they were intermingled with, the Assyrians, would be the ones that would do these things to them. That they would come in like a lion, and they would come in, you know, like a bear robbed of her cubs. And that's exactly what we see here when people turn their back on God, like a leopard, like a lion, like a bear. And tear open their ribcage, and I will devour them like a lion. The beast shall tear them. That's what happens when you don't have God's protection. It's not because God hates them. It's because they rejected and forgot God and then now have to endure the chastening. Because the wages of sin is death. And because we reap what we sow. It's not because God hates them. But because often it is the only way that He can get their attention. Many of us came to know the Lord through chastening. I did. Man, I got whacked a few times, big time. I'm surprised that God didn't take my life. You've heard part of my testimony over the years. I'm not going to get into the dirty details tonight. But you know what? I got whacked good from God. And I thank Him today. I really do. Thank You, Lord, that You love me enough to do that, to get my attention and to bring me back. And the only way that they will turn back to Him is through chastisement, through judgment. And notice how even when Israel feels the sting of God Almighty, His chastening hand, if they choose to do so, and if they turn, they can still find help from the Lord. He's still there bidding them to come. Look at verse 9. O Israel, you are destroyed. And this is from a broken heart. O Israel, you're destroyed. But your help is from Me. I will be your king. Where is any other that He may save you in all your cities? Have you ever tried to help somebody and they refused help? This is on a very large scale here. God's trying to help His people, Israel. He loves them. He's pleading with them with a broken heart. Israel, you're destroyed. And your help is from Me. I will be your king. Where is any other? And you know, even today, people look for an earthly leader, don't they? Someone to pull them out of the mess they're in. And here we see that Israel wanted their own king. If you've been through 1 and 2 Samuel, there's a story in there about Israel demanding to have their own king. We want to be like other nations. We want our own king. We want flesh and blood that we can see. They weren't satisfied with God being their king. Isn't that crazy? He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And guess what they wanted? They wanted to be like the heathens around them. And so Samuel the prophet was upset. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 8 that he was displeased when Israel demanded a king, and he went before God in prayer. And he prayed to the Lord, and you know what the Lord said? He said, hey, heed the voice of the people. Give them what they want. And you know, if we persist enough in what we want and disregarding what God tells us to do, guess what? He'll give it to you. He will. He'll allow you to learn a lesson. And so God said, give them what they want. You know what he said? He said to Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Isn't that sad? They wanted their own earthly king. And they got one, didn't they? King Saul. He said, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me that I should reign over them. They did not want God to reign over them. Does that sound familiar? Do you think that America wants God to reign over them today? Look what's going on. We are calling good evil and evil good. Look at verse 11 again. Man, I gave you a king in my anger, Saul, and took him away in my wrath. Saul actually committed suicide. Crazy. He fell on his own sword on, I believe it was Mount Gilboa. God had warned them that kings would cause more problems than they would solve. Would you say that's true with politicians today? Leaders often cause more problems than they do solving problems. They sure did. Eventually, the evil kings that came in, one after another, led the nation deeper and deeper into idolatry. And as a result, the evil kings destroyed Israel. And again, we see God offering his help. Again, back 9 and 10. Oh, Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me. I will be your king. Where is any other that he may save you in all your cities? And we know mankind cannot save us. Nobody can save us. It's flesh and blood. God had to become a man. Jesus Christ, God with us, Emmanuel, to come and save us from our sin. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's our Savior. And that's why we see in this chapter that, you know, God is the only Savior. Heavy stuff. Verse 12. The iniquity of, again, Israel, the northern kingdom, is bound up. His sin is stored up. That's exactly what happens with sin. We store it up. It's on us. And there's only one way to get rid of it, period. And that's through repentance and giving your life to Jesus Christ, the blood sacrifice of the Lamb of God. And their iniquity was bound up and stored up. The sorrows of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him. And he gives an example of a woman about ready to give birth. Contractions, birth pangs. He, Ephraim, is an unwise son, for he should not stay long where children are born. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues, O grave. I will be your destruction. Wow. Pity is hidden from my eyes. Though he is fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. The east wind speaks of Assyria. They came from the east. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness. Then his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall become dried up. He shall plunder the treasury of every desirable prize. Samaria is held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child ripped open. Man, he gets pretty graphic, doesn't he? That's some heavy stuff. But it's because they intermingled, and they were worshiping the gods of the Assyrians. And lo and behold, the Assyrians turned on Israel. And look what they were doing. They were slaughtering them with sword, and they were killing their children and ripping open the women's wombs with child. But you know what? Look what America's doing today with abortion. They're ripping open the wombs, if you would, of babies. Over 60 million of them in America. Heavy stuff. So here we see Israel's sin is bound up, back in verse 12, stored up. And the contractions will begin. Those of you ladies that have given birth know what that's like. All of a sudden, boom, you get that first one. You go, uh-oh. Labor pains. They come on unexpectedly. And what they do is they get closer and closer and more intense. And that's what the judgment is going to do for Israel here. Like a woman getting ready to give birth, contractions immediately, unexpectedly. All of a sudden for Israel, the party is over. And all of a sudden it will increase with intensity. Look at our nation. Our sin is bound up and stored up. You know what? Suddenly, one day, contractions will begin. Look what's going on in the Soviet Union, Russia, and in China. For some reason, they are our enemies. And if you know the rest of the story about Magog and all, they will go down and they will invade Israel. Israel surrounded by her enemies. This week in the Israeli newspaper, Netanyahu's talking about building the third temple, folks. You know what that means? We are close to the finish line because Antichrist will come on the scene. They already have the robes measured for the tribe of Levi. Cohen is the family that's being measured right now. And I have visited Israel a number of times, and I've seen all of the implements that are going to be in the third temple. They're ready. They've got the menorah. They've got the showbread tables. They've got everything ready. All they need is a temple, and they can build it in 1 year. And Netanyahu is talking about this week. Google it. Check it out. He's talking about building the third temple right now. And the Pope is talking about a one-world religion. Hello? Yeah. Wake up. Wake up, man. What's going on here? It's like Jesus Christ is standing in the doorway. Contractions are beginning. She's surrounded by her enemies. Look at Iran. Look at what's going on. They're ready to press the button and try to nuke Israel. Craziness. The intensity, the frequency, judgment is on its way. And that's what we see here for Israel, and that's what we're going to see for the whole world very, very soon. God's able to ransom those and to turn them, to redeem them from death. He's still offering up salvation to his people, to redeem them, to save them. And as we saw back in the fourth verse, there is no Savior without him. We pray every morning for these precious people upstairs that God would take the scales off their eyes. They're celebrating their new year, the high holy days, this week. And man, my heart just goes out to them. They have no clue. A lot of them, this is as liberal as you can get in the Jewish sect. And a lot of them claim, and they will tell us when we talk to them, that they are atheists. Does that sound like we're looking at here tonight? Have they forgotten God? They don't care about God? I guarantee you every person in this room knows more about this book than they do. I guarantee you. You could go up there and you could give them a Bible study. And they go, where did you get that? From your book. That's what I tell them. But here, those in Israel refused. And the east wind, it says, will come, Assyria. And they shall plunder even Samaria, which is the southern kingdom. And they will be ravaged by the sword. Bloodshed. And we know, looking back in history, all of this took place. And God warned them. And God begged them. Your help is from me. I will be your king. But yet, they rejected him. And their sin was stored up. And the birth pangs came, the contractions. And all of a sudden, Samaria was guilty, and she rebelled against God. And the sword fell. Wow. Chapter 14. O Israel, return to the Lord your God. Tell me God isn't merciful. Still, pleading with them through Hosea, Israel, return to the Lord your God. For you have stumbled because of your iniquity, because of your sin. And God is still bidding people today to turn, to return to the Lord. Why? Because they're stumbling in their sin. Man. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer up the sacrifices of our lips. Isn't that amazing? Look at God. Through his prophet, he's saying there's still a way back. There's still time. Return to the Lord. The term repent means to do an about face. Turn back to God. Return to him. And Hosea calls them to repentance. And God promises to restore them. Isn't it amazing, the love of God? He is certainly long-suffering, continuing to plead even up till the last minute to take away all of their iniquity, to receive them graciously, verse 2, and receive the sacrifices of their lips, the praise and the sacrifice. 3, Assyria shall not save us. You know, the world can't save you. A lot of people have put their faith and trust in weapons of warfare and arming up with nuclear weapons and all this stuff. And you know what? Our might and our strength is not in our weapons, in our military. Our strength is in the Lord. Where else would you want your strength to come from than through omnipotent, all-powerful God? It just blows me away to watch how God protects Israel. Even though they're in a backslidden condition right now, it blows me away how God protects them. They've got the Iron Dome over their nation. And when rockets come in, boom, it gets rid of them. Isn't that amazing? God's hand is upon that nation. You look at the Six-Day War, they were outnumbered incredibly. And who won? Israel did. They were jumping out of the enemy was jumping out of their tanks and fleeing. They were running. Because they saw bands of angels surrounding Jerusalem. They split. How do I know? When you visit Israel, you go up the road to Jerusalem, the city on the hill, and you see all these abandoned tanks out in the fields. What a joke, man. To come against God is absolute insanity. God always wins. You know God's got a perfect record? He never wins. Never, never, ever. So why would they want to put their faith and trust in Assyria? Or, we will not ride on horses, meaning they're talking about military might. Nor will we say any more to the work of our hands. You are our gods. For in you the fatherless find mercy. Again, there's this bidding, this pleading to come back. God's promise of restoration. Don't say any more. You are our gods to inanimate objects. God is their only hope. Notice again, he promises. Look at verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree, and his fragrance like Lebanon. Look at God. He takes the most vile sinners, of whom I am chief. And what does he do? He heals my backslidden life, my sinful life, where I spent, like I said, 33 years rejecting him, cursing his name, running from him, making promises to him that I would never keep. Like we all have. God, if you get me out of this one. I did that for 33 years. I was lying to God until the day that I came to that place where I was going to either take my life or turn to him. And he saved me on my bedroom floor. He says, I will love them freely. People in this world have no idea what true love is all about. They talk about the hi-fi love, brotherly love, hey bro, what's up? Love. That's phileo. We talk about eros. Eros has consumed our world and our nation today. That's sexual love. And they talk about storge, which is family love. But without Jesus Christ, you cannot experience agape love. Unconditional love. Love like you have never, ever, ever experienced before in your whole life. I will be like a dew to Israel, refreshing them. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon were these strong trees like the redwoods we have in Northern California. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. You see what God wants to do? He wants to restore and refresh, make us strong, beautiful as an olive tree and a fragrance. We as believers should have a fragrance wherever we go of the Holy Spirit. We must see the destructiveness of our sin and the futility of life without God. Otherwise, these things will never happen. Just as God wants to restore Israel, God wants to restore America, and God wants to restore us individually, if you haven't been restored yet. And the difference between life and death is our choice. And God is, again, bidding for people to come. Verse 7. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. And their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. It's almost like you take this dry, desolate field, like the one out here. We used to have picnics out here. Now it's nothing but weeds and ants and everything else. It's dead. There's nothing. But what does God do? He comes in. What does he do? He revives it. Like the grain and the vines and the vineyards and the grapes and all. That's what God wants to do in Israel. Notice what he says, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? And this is future. One day Israel is going to say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. God is not finished with Israel. He is going to restore the land there. He wants to restore America. He wants to restore Israel. And we can repent and come to God for a clean slate and a renewed life. And that's what he's talking about. That's what he's promising to Israel here. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. So true. The beginning of wisdom, Proverbs says, is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is to hate all evil, tells us in Proverbs. Who is wise? The beginning of wisdom, the beginning of being wise is fearing God. Do you fear God? I do. I really do. I know he loves me. But there's a good balance between reverence and fear in enjoying the blessings of God in a wonderful, loving relationship. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. Why? For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. You know, you can't go wrong in obedience to the Lord. God's ways are always right. God's ways are always absolutely perfect, aren't they? Why don't we always follow God? Why don't we always obey God? For the ways of the Lord are right and so wonderful in the world in which we live with all the fake news and all the lies and all this stuff to know the truth and to know what is right. And the righteous walk in them. Righteous, meaning those that are right with God, those that have given their life to Christ, those that have been forgiven, those that have a relationship with him, been restored, renewed, refreshed. They're the righteous ones, not self-righteous. We're righteous because Jesus Christ died on that cross and shed his blood, and he imparted his righteousness to us. It's not ours. We are robed in his righteousness. And God the Father now looks at you and me through the blood of his Son and sees us absolutely perfect. I know, I don't see that when I look in the mirror in the morning, but I'm just reminded what God says. He says he looks at me absolutely perfect because of the blood of his Son. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. And that's what the enemy wants to do. Cause people to stumble, trip them up. Ah, this won't hurt. Everybody's doing that just a little bit. How many of us were alcoholics and drug addicts and all because, oh, just a little. Come on, everybody's doing it. Don't be a wimp. The next thing you know, there's a little bit more and a little bit more. Next thing you know, it's what happened. How did I get here? you stumble. And the transgressors stumble because they make wrong choices. And so the difference is between life and death, and it's our choice. What will you do with this man who is called Jesus to Christ? That's what Pontius Pilate said. And that's a choice that everybody has on this planet. What will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? You will either surrender to him and be blessed, or you will continue on in your ways and you will be destroyed. It's very simple. God wants to bless. God wants to cleanse. He wants to give you a clean slate. He wants to give you a renewed life. How can anybody not want that? How can anybody reject that? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you give us living examples of spiritual truths. And Israel is an example for all of the world to observe. And you tell us through this wonderful section of Jewish history that the wages of sin is death, because you love us and you warn us and you want us to make right choices and you want us to walk with you, Lord. So help us, would you please, to make right choices. We are righteous in you, and because we're righteous, we're to make right choices. And the best way to know what choices to make is through knowing your word, meditating on your word, memorizing your word, and obeying your word. And that's the best way to have a blessed life and a prosperous life. Not necessarily materially prosperity, but to enjoy all of your blessings, Lord, which come from you. Thank you for this evening. Pray for everybody here, Lord. You just bless my brothers and sisters. Comfort those that are going through difficult times. Help us, Lord, to just keep our eyes fixed on you, the author and finisher of our faith. Would you do that, please? And so thank you, Lord, that you are a God of restoration. There's always a way back. You love us so that you laid down your very life for us, that we might be saved, that we might be sanctified, and one day we will be glorified in heaven with you. What a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.